And we're going to turn again to consider what we confess in the larger catechism. And we're on question 53, as you see it before you in your bulletin. And let me read this for us this evening, as over the next many weeks we're going to be considering this. How was Christ exalted in his ascension? Christ was exalted in his ascension in that, having after his death, often appeared unto and conversed with his apostles, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and giving them commission to preach the gospel to all nations. 40 days after his resurrection, he in our nature and as our head, triumphing over our enemies, visibly went up to the highest heavens, there to receive gifts for men, to raise up our affections thither, and to prepare a place for us where himself is, and shall continue till his second coming at the end of the world. So we are, as we consider this, and especially the first part of this question, we are in a short series of considering the messages of Christ between his resurrection and the ascension. And we're looking at several passages to discover what Christ taught to his apostles in that time. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered the event of Christ ministering to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. And this Lord's Day evening, we're going to consider the rest of Christ's interaction with his apostles in Luke, Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. So please give your attention as I read this passage. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Our God and our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open your word to us, that indeed you might open our eyes to understand the scriptures, that we might know more of who Christ is and understand more and more who he is as our Redeemer, and grow in our love for him, be transformed more into his image. We pray that you would build us up with confidence in your word and the message of the gospel as Christ here confirms it to us and illuminates it for us and provides for the timeless transmission of it to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to consider, hopefully the whole of the subject, but maybe part of it, the subject of unlocking the Old Testament with the mystery of the gospel. William Hendrickson wrote, "There is nothing which sheds so much light on the full meaning of prophecy a meaning not always fully grasped even by the Old Testament prophets, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:10, as does its fulfillment. There's nothing which sheds so much light on the full meaning of prophecy as does its fulfillment. Jesus came to the apostles to teach them about the true nature of the kingdom of God and do it in a special way, having been raised from the grave into glory and exaltation. Jesus came to them face to face as the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And this instruction from Christ equipped the apostles to build the New Testament church as Christ's kingdom and the fullness of his kingdom. Christ's special ministry to the apostles, it provided for us the whole Bible and the mercy of hearing the fullness of the gospel so that we might repent of our sins and so that we might know the forgiveness that God has purchased for us in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Here in Luke chapter 24, Christ is exalted as he unlocks for us the Old Testament with the mystery of the gospel and reveals his glory as our mediator and his glory really of as the sum and the substance of the Old Testament. This evening we're going to begin by considering the subject of the key to the Scriptures. The key to the Scriptures. If you open your Bible and read from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find many things in the Scriptures that are clear, really just like we confess in our confession of faith. But you're also going to find several things in the Bible that are hard to understand. One of the greatest difficulties in theology is understanding the Old Testament or the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant. There's a strange phenomena as you study this. The more you become familiar with it, the more complicated it seems to be. And we shouldn't be surprised to find the Old Testament difficult to discern and to interpret it, because the disciples of Jesus Christ found it difficult to interpret. They struggled to interpret the Old Testament even when it was the only scriptures that they had. Isaiah revealed how difficult it was to interpret the Old Testament, even as he revealed that the Lord had laid in the Old Testament church a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Peter and the other disciples were waiting for the Messiah when he finally came. But even after 3 years with Jesus, they didn't understand the Old Testament until Jesus gave them the key to the Scriptures after his resurrection. Before Jesus ascended up into heaven, he gave and equipped the apostles with an understanding, the understanding of the Scriptures that God himself intended. And I want to consider this key to the Scriptures that Jesus gave under two headings. And the first is a hermeneutic, and the second is a help. Let's consider that Jesus taught the apostles an important hermeneutic for interpreting the Scriptures of the Old Testament. A hermeneutic is really a method, a rule for how to interpret the Scriptures. One very obvious hermeneutic that we have is we believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God, and so we read them that way. But Jesus here, he teaches the apostles finally in a very cogent way to understand the Old Testament. And here is the hermeneutic. Here's the rule for interpreting it. The Old Testament was focused upon Christ. The Old Testament was focused upon Christ. Now, this message was it seemed new to them. But it wasn't. I mean, he had taught over and over again how, you know, he had come to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. He had come as the fulfillment of this and that portion of Scripture. But the apostles didn't really comprehend what he was saying. So the risen Christ came to his disciples, his apostles, and made them finally understand that the Old Testament was about him. It was about Jesus Christ. I want you to just think about the internal evidence in the New Testament that supports what Jesus had to state very clearly and directly. In John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist understood that the Passover lamb was simply a prophecy of the true lamb that was going to come. In John 1:41, Peter's brother told Peter that they had found the Messiah promised in the scriptures. They knew that Jesus was the anointed one that was promised throughout the Old Testament. Later in John 6:14, as the people listened to Jesus, they said this about him: "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." The prophet, really, they're referring back in Deuteronomy to Moses' prophecy that the Lord will raise up a prophet like him, but even greater than him, and the word of God will be in his heart and on his lips. And Jesus is that prophet with a capital P that the Old Testament talked about. He was really the prophet that Moses in his whole life was a picture of. Now, we can cite many more examples in the New Testament, but we don't need anything more, really, than Christ's own testimony about the Old Testament. It's nice if you can sit down with an author of a book and he or she can tell you what the book is about. Maybe that would be helpful to talk like to Hemingway or some other guys and say, "What were you writing about?" Some of these people are dead, but Jesus, actually, he went to be in the right hand of God in heaven, what he did is he came to us and he told us, as the author of Scripture, what the Bible is about and what the Old Testament is about. He said that the Old Testament taught about him, and he came as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's what he says here in verse 44. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, those are just describing the three parts of Scripture that make up the whole Old Testament. And so Jesus gives us this rule. He teaches us to interpret the Old Testament as promise of Christ and to interpret Christ's work as fulfillment of the Old Testament. John Calvin made a great observation related to what Christ taught here. He said, "When Jesus explained what the Old Testament taught concerning him, he appealed to the only true religion." And so really what Jesus does is when he points back to the Old Testament, he's saying, "I'm nothing new. I'm just the fulfillment, the content of the true religion that we know and that you confess and held to in the Old Testament scriptures." Thus, the religion of the Old Testament, from the words of Christ, is centered upon Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is very helpful to remember as we try to read the Bible and sort out the Old Testament. Despite our difficulties in understanding the Old Covenant, we have to start where Christ teaches us to start. We have to start with what Christ taught, that the Old Covenant is about Christ. The Old Covenant was made with Israel based upon the mediation of Christ and the hope of his coming, death, and resurrection. And true religion has always rested upon Jesus Christ. And you can take it all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where as soon as we fell, the Lord said, "I will raise up a seed of the woman to crush the serpent." That's always been the true religion. It's always been centered upon Christ. He has called his elect people out of the world and reconciled them to himself through the blood of Christ. Now, you may still have questions about specific passages in the Old Testament, or maybe even themes that you see progress throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. But now that Christ has come as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, we must let his revelation and his rule answer our questions and explain the scriptures. I think this is a problem that the apostles had. They had in their own mind a preconceived idea of what the scriptures were teaching. They had in their own mind a presupposition that was close, but it wasn't fully aligned with the ultimate purpose of God in Christ. You cannot argue with the fulfillment of scriptures. You cannot argue with the risen Christ, and we must accept that he says that the Old Testament is about him. J.C. Ryle wrote, and it's kind of ironic because he would be one of the greatest commentators on the Gospels. He wrote, "There's no commentary to be compared with the teaching of Christ." So we need to take his rule of interpretation. We need to learn from Jesus Christ how to interpret the Old Testament and see the glory of the gospel as it's developed in the Old Testament, because he himself says it's about him. So start there. The second thing Jesus does as he gives a key to the scriptures and understanding the scriptures is he gives help. He gives help to the apostles. Look at verse 45. Luke recorded what Jesus did so that we would remember it and know it. He said, "Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures." You know, there's a lot of bad things we can say about ourselves, but we're not just stupid people. I mean, in some ways, we are stupid. You know, we touch electric fences and ride motorcycles without helmets and do kind of crazy things at times. But we have sophisticated minds that can reason through the scriptures. It's not that we can't read and understand. It's not like that God didn't create us with the capacity to understand the scriptures. And yet what we find is understanding the Bible, especially the gospel in every age of the covenant of grace, isn't easy for us. And you see that very quickly because of the diversity of explanations of the continuity and discontinuity of the Bible. Well, the prophets, as the scriptures say, didn't even understand fully what they wrote and what God ultimately promised in Israel. Even the apostles, who heard Jesus with their own ears teach for 3 years that he was fulfilling the true promise of the Old Testament, they didn't. They still missed the point. And so Jesus returned from the grave in glory as the key to understand the Old Testament. And he also gave the apostles help, the help they needed to understand the scriptures. David wrote in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." This week, as I thought about this verse, I scratched my head and wondered if the Bible was true over and over and over again. Because although the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, as Calvin wrote, sometimes the word shines into blind minds until the Holy Spirit gives that light, an inward light to see the scriptures. So only part of the answer is knowing that the word of God is a lamp to our feet. The bottom line is that we need God's help to understand the scriptures. And so elsewhere in Psalm 119, David wrote, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." You know what? Jesus answered this prayer of David and opened the minds of the apostles to understand the scriptures. He not only gave them the rule for how to interpret the whole Testament, but knowing that we who are fallen creatures who have what we call theologically the noetic effects of sin, where our mind is messed up so we don't think clearly as we were created to, Jesus also gave help, his spirit, to open our minds to understand. He gives the apostles to interpret the Old Testament and show that the fulfillment and how the covenant of grace changed in form from the age of anticipation of Christ to the age of the coming death and the resurrection of Christ having been completed. And so now we not only have the Spirit of God, but we have the inspired interpretation of the Bible in the apostles. The key to the scriptures is that the Old Testament is about Jesus. And the other key is that we need to pray that second prayer of David, open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things out of your law. And that takes us to our second point this evening, the mystery of the gospel. The first thing Jesus has taught and instructed the apostles about the kingdom of God is that the Old Testament was all centered in him. And now we see how he addresses and uncovers the mystery of the gospel. Look at verses 46 and 47. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You see, here Christ reveals that he is the Redeemer of Israel and really all nations. Let's just consider quickly what Christ says here. He says, by the way, he kind of gives some content, and we have Luke records a little bit of the content of what Jesus taught from the scriptures. The first is that the Old Testament prophesied of the suffering and resurrection of Christ. Now, we very easily determined and learn in the Old Testament about the suffering of Christ. Psalm 22, I mean, the very first words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Are the words that Christ takes upon his lips as he meditates upon that psalm in his death on the cross. Isaiah 53 is about the suffering servant. And over again, as you read through Isaiah 52:13 or through the end of 53, you see the suffering of Christ. And he himself, in his own self-disclosure, says he has come to fulfill that prophecy. But you know, also with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of Christ working through the apostles, Peter uncovers that when David wrote about the resurrection in Psalm 16, he was really writing about the resurrection of Christ. Job, I think, when he says, behold, my Redeemer lives, I think he ultimately teaches us about the resurrection of Christ. So what Jesus says is the Old Testament taught that I would come, I would suffer, and on the third day rise from the grave. He says the Old Testament taught and expected the suffering and the resurrection of Christ. And the second thing that the Old Testament taught was that repentance, it could be repentance and forgiveness, or repentance into forgiveness of sins, should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. You see, he says this is taught in the Old Testament. The very content of the gospel, repentance of sin for forgiveness, it's taught throughout the Old Testament. And I'd like to just go really to one place, a high point in the Old Testament, and show you where it's taught. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 6. In verse 3. The Lord went to Israel after the exile and after they were sent back to sort of rebuild their lives in Jerusalem. The Lord sent Zechariah to encourage them, to call them to repentance, saying, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. Here, the Lord, as he sent to comfort and motivate his people as he returned them from exile, he had this message, return to me. That's really the word for repent, or the concept of repent. And then look, there's a promise of the Lord returning to them with forgiveness for their sins. This is the message of the grace of God. But Jesus says that this forgiveness of sins promised with repentance and faith is found only in him, because he says you are to preach forgiveness of sins, or repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. And you see, the Old Testament, he says that there is no hope apart from Christ. That's what the Old Testament taught. There's nowhere that you can find salvation outside of faith in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the message of the Old Testament. Now, we have to break it down and work through it and show each of those places. But you can start in Genesis 3:15. You can go to Abraham's hope on Genesis 22 that God had to provide a lamb to sacrifice them. You can go to Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement that the Lamb of God had to bear God's wrath and death. And we call it expiation and propitiation of appeasing God by the death of this animal, but also the expiation, the taking away of sin out of the camp to the wilderness. And we see that lamb turns into, in the Old Testament revelation, the suffering servant who will die. The one where God in Zechariah 12 says, they will look upon me, on him who they have pierced. Jesus is saying, listen, the Old Testament's about me. It taught that I would suffer and be raised from the grave on the third day. And it taught that because of this, repentance and forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in my name, in the name of Christ. And that is the gospel. Repent and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that and call upon him as Lord. Believe that God raised him from the grave and you will be saved. You will be forgiven for your sins. But there's a subtle little phrase here that we overlook that has to do with this subject that you find in the scriptures called the mystery of the gospel. Notice it says that the gospel, repentance and forgiveness of sins, must be proclaimed in Christ's name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, to all the nations. You see, this is where the disciples and the apostles had a problem. Especially, this is where the Pharisees had a problem. This is where the prophets of the Old Testament, truly believing men, had a problem. They couldn't understand. Because the fullness of the promises of God and his covenant of grace wasn't revealed until the coming of Jesus Christ. But you see, even in the Old Testament, we considered it this morning, even in the Old Testament, there is over and over again a missionary theme. Psalm 100 calls all creatures on earth to come and worship the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2, it talks about Israel. It really, in the exalted state of the church, being set apart as the highest mountain in all the world, and the nations looking at it and coming to it to hear God's law so they could go worship. That's the gospel going out to the nations. In Isaiah 60, as we read today about the gospel going to the nations. In Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23, this is what we read. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me are righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. You know, very early on, the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 22, 18, that through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then we find that same message through you, and that worked out through you here, through Israel, the people, the prophets, and prophesy that the gospel, that all the world, all the nations, all who are far off from the people of God and the covenant of God with God are called to him, because in God alone, in the Lord alone, is righteousness and strength and salvation. But here is the problem. the Israelite, the prophet, the Jew, the apostles themselves, when they thought about this, they were anticipating that, no, there would be an Israel, a physical Israel, that once that God would restore them again to the glory of their kingdom as with a Davidic king physically seated in their independent nation, with a temple, just like they saw it. But you see, the mystery of the gospel comes in right here. In the Old Testament, the gospel was so richly propounded to Israel through the sacrifices, through the prophets, the promise, the priests, the tabernacle, all the types and shadows. But that was not the end of what God had intended. Ultimately, there was a mystery. And it's hinted throughout the Old Testament, as it was hinted to Abraham, and all the nations of the world be blessed through him, as it's hinted in the second part of Isaiah, where you see the gospel call not just to Israel, God's people, to return, but to every nation. In Psalm 87, as we read that, throughout the scriptures, we see that there was something more. There was a mystery, and we do not uncover and unravel or see the solution to that mystery until Christ in his risen glory revealed the mystery to his apostles. And he said that the Old Testament taught of my death and resurrection, and that therefore repentance and for the forgiveness of sin must be proclaimed to all the nations. That mystery is that salvation is not just for the Jews. I think if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we can turn to an apostle who wasn't there on that day in Luke 24, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:6, where he says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel." And that is why the gospel was to be proclaimed by the apostles to all the nations of the world. You see, we were far off, as Paul writes in the middle of Ephesians 2. Aliens, distant from the covenant, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. And yet what the Lord did to blow Israel's mind. And I don't think anyone would have understood this until Christ interpreted it for us. But that Israel wasn't to be restored as their own independent nation again. But God had something far better. They were to be restored as the true kingdom of God that was not just made of the Jews, but also the Gentiles. That the continuation of the church, that God promised to give them the reality of the kingdom of heaven, such that Jew and Gentile will be united together because of the death and resurrection of Christ into one body. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of in Jesus Christ through the gospel. We are members of that same body, the covenant people of God. And so Jesus said to the apostles, "Preach the gospel to all the nations." And thankfully, we have benefited from that. But I want you to notice one other thing, and there's two implications here. But he says, begin with Jerusalem. Begin with Jerusalem. This just goes to show that the church did not replace Israel. That God's covenant, God didn't totally break his covenant with Israel. He actually sent the apostles to proclaim the gospel first in Jerusalem to his covenant people, that they might see the manifestation and fulfillment of their hope before their eyes and hear it declared to them with authority. You see, Christ didn't cast off Israel because they crucified him. Rather, he came knowing they would crucify him. He came willing to die for his elect among Israel that they might be saved, but also to bring the fullness of the kingdom of God that transcends every nation and tongue and tribe. But the gospel goes first to those who held the gospel in their hands in the church for thousands of years, that promise of salvation through the one sacrifice that God would provide. The second application here is this, that the gospel goes out to even the worst of sinners, even to Jerusalem. I mean, just think about it. These are the people that despite Pilate's hesitation, cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they said, "We have no king but Caesar," when their king was right before them. Their anointed king was right there before them. Their champion was laying down his life for them, and they said, "No, we don't want him. We are going to trip willingly over the stumbling block." But yet Christ, having faced the excruciating pain of the cross at the hands of not just Pilate, but his own people who did not receive him, said, "Go first and proclaim the gospel to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Begin in Jerusalem." The mystery of the gospel is that the Old Testament is about Christ and his death and resurrection and the coming fulfillment of the kingdom. And the mystery is that, wow, all of this, this call and missionary theme in the Old Testament shows that ultimately the kingdom of God is not just for one nation, but it is expanded in Christ to every nation, to the Gentiles. Those who are far off, like us, are brought near. But that takes us to our third point, the authority of the apostles. The authority of the apostles. Look at what Jesus says. I mean, having kind of blown their mind with the glory of the covenant of grace and the glory of the gospel, he says to them, looking at them, says, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is hard stuff to believe. I mean, you read Galatians, you read the beginning of Romans, you read Colossians, Ephesians. You see that over and over again, there is an influence by the resident Judaism in the area where the church was, and even inside the church, to go back to Israel. To miss that Christ is the fulfillment of it and miss the true reality of the kingdom of heaven. And so the apostles are sitting here thinking, "Wow, what has just happened? What has Jesus just said to us?" But like William Hendrickson said, there's nothing which sheds so much light on the full meaning of prophecy as does its fulfillment. So you can't question Jesus's message. And notice what he did to convince them of this message. They witnessed Christ as the fulfillment. They were sitting in a room together talking about the report from those disciples on the Emmaus Road. And what does Jesus do? He goes poof. He appears and stands among them. And here we see the glory of the risen Christ. He had a real body, but it was something more spiritual and more had more glory. And what does he do? He says, "Peace to you." This is a good day, this Lord's day. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit, you know, an evil spirit, a demon. And Jesus ministers to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Arise in your heart, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." I have been raised from the grave. That's what he says. He caused his disciples to see him. He showed them his hands and feet. And yet they still disbelieved that he rose from the grave. And so he says, "Have you anything to eat?" And he showed them very cogently that he wasn't some ghost or vision, but he was the risen Christ, the God-man, alive from the grave. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it before them. The apostles witnessed the fulfillment of the Old Testament as they stood before Christ and heard his voice with their own ears. They saw him and his hands and his feet and the injuries from the cross with his hands with their own eyes. They watched him eat with them as the other disciples watched him break bread before them. And he revealed himself so that the apostles would go out as witnesses, not just of the resurrection of Christ, but what the resurrection of Christ did. It meant and required that the gospel be proclaimed to all of the nations. And then what Jesus did is he anointed them, ordaining them for the apostolic ministry. He says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." He gave them the Holy Spirit and power to proclaim his glory and the mystery of the gospel to Jerusalem and to Judea and to the very ends of the earth. You see, Jesus prepared the apostles to continue his work once he was seated at God's right hand of declaring the gospel, fulfilling Isaiah 2, where all the nations would come to him, bringing into flesh and blood fulfillment and true fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah 60 and 45. That call, real call of God's elect from every nation who were far from him to come and be reconciled to him by faith in Christ's person and work. The apostles who preached the gospel, through whom the Spirit inspired to write the scriptures that we have before us, they explained these things and delivered the mystery of the gospel to us with authority that was given to them by Christ. The rule of interpretation of the scriptures, the power and ability to understand the scriptures, the anointing of the Spirit for that ministry that they were set aside for, the apostolic ministry to build the kingdom of Christ through the preaching of his word. And so that leaves us with the need in the 21st century church to declare the apostolic gospel to the whole world. We need to understand, as hard as it is to comprehend the Old Testament and its relationship to the New Testament, at some point we have to just simply take the interpretation of the apostles, because they are witnesses of the fulfillment of the scriptures in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we don't just need to be confident in the message that we have to proclaim as his disciples, but we need to embrace Christ as witnessed and proclaimed to us by the apostles. Because we need Christ. He rose to call us to himself, to subdue his kingdom on the merit of his blood. And so Jesus unlocked the Old Testament with the mystery of the gospel by coming in the flesh and dying and rising from the grave and teaching us and opening our eyes, as David prayed, to understand the glory of Christ and his gospel and his kingdom, that we might not live in the dark, but truly know the joy of salvation. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we seek your blessing on your word preached. Give us an ever-growing conviction of the truth of your word. We need it. We need to see Christ and hear him in your word and proclaimed in the preaching of your word, because what you call us to believe and how you call us to live in obedience to your law, these things are hard and they have great cost. As we've read, as your disciples will face persecution. I know that can come in various ways, severities, but Lord, we're lost unless you and your Spirit will cause us to see the glory of Christ and the gospel as you reveal him in your word. And may we find great comfort that the one Savior that you have promised to every age of your church has come, has laid down his life on the cross, has risen in glory, and has ascended to your right hand. And we pray that you would cause Christ's kingdom to be more manifested in our lives. And we ask this all in the name of our King Jesus. Amen.